I don't know if you've noticed, but our service today has been soaked in God's words. It came to us at the beginning, at the opening. It came to us in a moment of grace. It came to us when people, before they sang. It came to us before our prayer. And, of course, we are still going to read more of the Word of God. I think it's fitting that we are reading much today. Because sometimes what happens with the Spirit and the emphasis on the coming of the Spirit is that we say, well, the Spirit kind of replaces or the Word of God. And, of course, that is not at all true. As we remind ourselves of Jesus' own words, where he said that the Spirit will lead you into all truth, and he will teach you, he will repeat to you everything that I've already told you. And so the Spirit is very much in line with what we read in the Bible. That's good for us to remember. Walking with God. This is the focus of our current sermon series. You may or may not have noticed the subtitle. The smaller title underneath it, which says, our greatest priority and all that distracts from it. And it is in the subtitle, I think, that we start to become aware of a certain tension. There are churches who say, once you follow Jesus, you will not have any more trouble in your life, all will go well, and there will be nothing but blessing. I don't know if that's been your experience in life. Almost. There is tension that exists in our lives. We still live in a broken world. Yes, Jesus has come. Yes, we have the Spirit that lives in our hearts, but that doesn't take away the brokenness that will not be taken away until Jesus comes again. Yes, walking with God is to be our greatest priority. And yes, also, there are many things that distract us from walking with God. Some of you have mentioned that you've really enjoyed this theme, walking with God, and you are walkers. Your passion is walking, and you revel in it, and so you find something to connect to in this series. But I also know that there are many who struggle with walking, to get motivated to walk, or you have physical impairments that make it difficult or even painful to walk. Or you have physical impairments, some may carry weight that makes walking uncomfortable. For others, it's things in the environment that hinders your enjoyment of walking. Allergies, fears of dogs in the neighborhood, for example. Some of you fear the summer sun. That's a danger to your skin. Others fear the winter cold. And that stops you from walking. Still, others may just like walking if you could just find the time for it. And then there are those who have 10,000 other things you would rather do, things much more interesting. And I think all of this is part of that image of walking with God, because that's also true, I think, in our spiritual lives. Some of us carry hurts, and some of us carry fears, and some of us have weights that we carry that prevent us from walking joyfully with our God. And so, again, this is my way of saying that there are tensions in our faith walk. We've heard again, and I hope Tyson, the news that he received of this young man passing away unexpectedly, how that's brokenness, that's hurt, that's disappointment, it's part of our walk with faith. It's a reminder that all is not yet well in this world. Well, there's tension, too, in our passage today. I struggled with that tension. And while I said I struggled with last week's text, I dare say I struggled as much, if not more, with today's passage. But I will preach it. It is God's word, and we will consider it together as we do every week, because as Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. We will read from the book of Galatians this morning, chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. I have put it on the PowerPoint this morning, so you are still free, of course, to open your Bible. It is a good discipline. Before we hear these words, let us pray for God to guide us. Father in heaven, your word is grace. Your word is your word of love to us. But it isn't always easy to understand, and sometimes it causes in us tensions. There's a tension of understanding it, but then there's the tension of hearing it, and the tension of living it, and the tension of obeying it. And so, Father, we pray that this morning your word may be a balm for us. It may encourage us, it may comfort us, it may give us light, and would you relieve the tensions that we may feel as your word also looks into our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. Sometimes I have trouble reading that screen, so I'm going to move a little bit closer, or I'm going to turn around as I read it with you over here. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, that tension that I talked about. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Shall we go on? Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Notice for a moment that it says the fruit of the Spirit. We often say the fruits of the Spirit, and we divide them up one by one, and you say, which one do you have? But the point is, when the Spirit takes up residence in our life, it produces fruit. All of these things should become evident in our lives. You don't get to pick and choose among these. Just a little note. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the Word of God. It is Pentecost today. The day that we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, or rather the pouring out of the Holy Spirit onto the followers of Jesus. The story is found in Acts chapter 2. It's kind of a strange story. The people are gathered, and on their heads appear what look like flames. And that's why you see that depicted so beautifully here on the cross, that fire of the Holy Spirit that takes up residence. And I think that that's related then also to passion. Do you feel passionate about your faith and about Jesus and about reaching the world and about what God has done for us in his great love for us? And this is what makes me passionate about preaching the Word of God. Passion, you see, is part of the Christian life, and sometimes we Christian Reformed people have trouble showing passion. You're all looking at me very. I think you know what I mean. We sometimes I see more passion, at least outwardly, about the Oilers or camping. And yet when it comes to faith, we've been told. The Holy Spirit, the fire of God, is about passion. It's okay to be passionate. That was an aside. It wasn't even in my notes. I just went there. So that story of the Spirit resting on the followers of Jesus found in Acts 2. Take a moment this afternoon maybe to read that again if you're not familiar with it. And this happened in response to what Jesus had promised them. I tell you the truth, Jesus had said, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so it happened. The very Spirit of God poured into the hearts of the followers of Jesus, the very power of God at work in the lives of believers, in the lives, in your lives. Plug into the Spirit. The other day, one of our appliances wasn't working. And I'm flicking the switch and flicking the switch, and I think we have to buy a new one. Actually, all I had to do was plug it in. We laugh, and now apply that to your lives and the Holy Spirit. We live in the age of the Spirit, God at work in creation, Jesus at work in redemption, and now the Spirit at work in consummation, which is a difficult word simply meaning completion, finishing off something that has already started. The work that Jesus has started in you is being brought to completion by the work of the Holy Spirit right now in your life. We, the Church of Christ, His body on earth, sent out to complete the work that He has started. So this is happening internally in each of our lives, but it is also expected of us to, we are to be that catalyst in the world to bring the work of Christ to completion out there. Pentecost, the Spirit of God empowering His people, is a gift. It is a happening. It's a reality that needs a lot more attention in our churches today. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. How many of you were aware that it was Pentecost today? You don't even need to raise your hands. You don't, right? But we have less emphasis. While we live in the age of the Spirit, we need to think about that. We need to live this stuff. That also wasn't in my notes. Now, I say this in part because a lot of what we hear today about the Spirit is mostly spiritual spin. I hear it so often. I'm not religious. I don't go to church, but I'm a spiritual person. Have you ever heard this? Maybe you've even said it or wanted to say it when you experienced hurt or disappointment in the church or by someone in the church. I get it. I understand it. I know what is trying to be expressed here. But be careful. We also talk generally about a person being a free spirit, meaning a person who is independent and uninhibited. And in many a debate or discussion in church, we distinguish between the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law, often to create some room, some freedom for the difficult work of interpreting what the Bible says and for what it means. Being spiritual is associated in each of these cases with a sense of freedom. It is deemed good to be spiritual, and it is sometimes contrasted with those who are dogmatic, set in their ways and living by rules without giving room for the Spirit. Are you connecting with what I'm saying? And I think we need to be careful that we don't drive a wedge between the Word of God and the Spirit of God, because the Word of God ultimately is who? Jesus Christ. He's the living Word. And it is the living Word that gives us His Spirit. You have inside of you the Spirit of Christ, who is one and the same with the Word of God. So be careful when you start messing with driving that wedge too deep and too far and too often between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A lot of this understanding is appealing. I get it. And much of it expresses something of the tension that people feel in walking the road of faith. The tension between rules and principles, the tension between what is and what should be, the tension of living life with wisdom and integrity in a broken and complex world. We can't just always just apply a rule or a principle. We do have to look for the Spirit of Christ. You've heard it said, Jesus said, but I tell you, so... Do you feel the tension? To understand the Word, the Bible, rightly, we do need to also be aware of God's desires, and He gives us His Spirit so that the words that were written by the Spirit also need to be understood and interpreted by the Spirit. And so there's the tension of Bible study. There's the tension of reading your Bible. There's the tension of living this life well. And there's the tension that causes maybe rifts between people in the church, because some people emphasize this and others that. And then you start trying to find the proper tension. Because tension is not all bad. If your bicycle wheel didn't have tension, you would flop down and it wouldn't roll. If buildings didn't have certain tension, they would also collapse. Are you with me? So sometimes we're afraid of tension, and there is tension in even reading and understanding the Bible. We shouldn't be afraid of it, but we should be aware of it, and we should, in a sense, keep it. But if we don't keep the tension in the Bible, and we think that we know it all, we become God. Are you with me? I think there's reason why God maybe builds in the tension into His Word, because it reminds us who we are. We don't know all, and we are not God. And we should fall on our knees and say, God, it should drive us towards God. Are you with me? So, tension, sometimes people use the word maybe doubt, because that brings tension too. Some people are afraid of doubt, and some people are afraid of not understanding fully or not having all the answers. When I first went to seminary many years ago and I entered the MDiv program to become a pastor, I dropped out the first time. Because I saw all these people, these young guys with beards. I didn't have a beard. I didn't even have a beard. How could I be a pastor or a prophet or something like that? And they had all the answers. Everything was black and white. This is right. This is wrong. And I'm standing there. I'm thinking, oh, I've never really felt that confident in saying this stuff. And so I probably shouldn't be a pastor. And I've come to learn to understand that the best place to be is to walk in tension, because it drives you towards God and saying, God, I've said about churches that I've led, Lord, these are your people. (Laughter) All right, let me stop there because this is not going in the right direction. Christians are not, this is what I'm saying, Christians are not exempt from this tension of grappling with the tension between rules and freedom. And often it is present even in the Bible's teaching, in God's word to us, a tension that forces us to struggle, to weigh, to wrestle, to discern, to find our answers, not in rules on the one hand, nor in our own best thoughts and feelings on the other hand. You can't solve the tension of the Bible by saying, well, this is just what I think, so that's just the way it is. That doesn't work either. Then you've lost the tension of grappling with, yeah, but the Bible says. It is the tension that drives us to God, to look to Him for our answers, to still our opinions and judgments, to set ourselves aside and find rest in the tension of not knowing, and to grow and mature in the process, so that we don't find rest until we rest in handing over to God what we don't know and what we find difficult. Which brings us to today's passage about the Spirit and how to live truly spiritual lives. And the place to start in understanding our text is by looking at context. The words that around the words that we read, Galatians 5:16 through 26, describes what living by the Spirit of God looks like. But before we do that, let's drop back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, which has the heading, Freedom in Christ. And it seems to confirm that the Spirit is about freedom. Right? But notice what it says, and you will see a tension. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, says verse 1. But then notice also the words that follow. Stand firm then. Now, I don't know about you, but freedom has this idea of running and standing firm seems to be much more of a battle pose, right? So there's a tension there. I hope you see it. Notice this is a tension that is repeated in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but what? It says, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. You feel the tension. It's a call for balance. It's a call for wisdom, for discernment. How do you live well the freedom that Christ gives you? You were slaves to sin. The devil had you in his grip. You were unable to live well because the devil basically made you to live a certain way. And Christ has come and he has given you back the freedom to choose for him. To live for him. Are you with me? See, many people come to the pastor and say, Pastor, how do I do this? Give me a rule to live by. And in a sense, you're trying to shackle yourself again to a law or to a principle. And you want to make the pastor responsible for identifying the law so that if it doesn't work, you can say, well, the pastor told me. So in a sense, we like to be shackled, even if it is to a law or a principle. Are you with me? We've been set free from that, but with freedom comes responsibility, and with freedom comes the need to be discerning and to make choices. And a lot of us would rather just have someone tell us what we should do rather than think about what we should do. Because thinking is hard work. Yeah. So I'll just let the pastor think for me, and I'll just follow the rules that he sets. And some of you may be frustrated by the fact that this pastor doesn't give you a whole lot of application. He doesn't tell us what we should do. I want you to live in the freedom of Christ. Think about what that means for your life, for your life. And I can't make some of those choices for you. Are you with me? Where are we? We're still talking about context. We haven't even gotten into the passage. Well, then, after our passage comes chapter 6, verse 1, and it's entitled Doing Good to All. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should what? Well, you who are spiritual, who are in the spirit, should do three things. One, restore that person gently. Two, watch yourself or you also may be tempted. And three, carry each other's burdens. And here in the context, we haven't even touched our passage, in the context, in the setup, in what comes after, we already are starting to get a good picture of what it means to be free in Christ and to walk in His Spirit. Next, we look at the content of the passage. The words we read together earlier, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, it's a description of life by the Spirit. How do we live at peace with God and in step with the Spirit that He has given us? Notice, first of all, the structure of these verses. There's verse 16 and verse 26, and they are tied together by the same idea. You didn't notice? Let me show you. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit. And then verse 25 says what? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see how those two are tied together. The thought that is started in verse 16 is ended in verse 25. You with me? And then separately stands verse 26, and it stands on its own. And we will deal with that later. Now look at what happens in between 16 and 25, there are two parts. And that's this tension. And all this tension stuff that I've been talking about, I'm setting up towards us understanding this part of our reading. So between 16 and 25, which obviously belongs together, stand two very distinct parts. There's a part that starts at verse 19, that talks about the sinful nature. And then, starting at verse 22, we have another part that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason that we know that they stand in opposition to each other is there's a little word, but. And so here we have two parts, and they stand in... Good, I'm so glad I got you guys along with me. Right, so they stand in tension. Yes, we are free in Christ. So I say, live by the Spirit. And verses 16 through 25, our passage shows us how to do that. And doing that takes discernment. Discerning the tension of living in Christ in a sinful world. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, says Paul, and he follows this with a list of things not to do. They are against God's law. And if you want more on that, then go home and do your homework. Read it. Pray. Reflect on it. Feel the tension. Ask God for discernment. You understand your assignment? On the other side, says Paul, stand the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, says God, there is no law. You are free to jump into that with both feet. Do it. And it is up to us, the followers of Christ, to live in the tension of what is and what should be. Is anyone here already complete? And have you, like you said, you know, I've walked this Christian life so long, I've pretty much got it under control. Yeah, anybody here perfect? Just me? All right. Now, we understand, of course, that this is a process, and as long as you live, as long as you breathe, you're going to feel a tension. God is still working on you to mold you into what He would like you to be. Perfect is the word that is sometimes used in Scripture, and that seems like an impossible achievement, and it is. And maybe a better word, another word that you can replace with perfect is mature. How many of you, okay, you can't be perfect. How about can you be mature? Oh, Yannick is struggling with that one too, but... and not just Yannick, many of us. Sorry, Yannick, I didn't mean to pick on you. It is up to us, the followers of Jesus, to live in the tension of what is and what should be. It is up to us to be discerning in how to live in the freedom that Christ gives us. Because Christ frees us from being slaves to sin to being free to choose again for that which is good for us, that which leads to life. Now the question is, what is good for us? My doctor says this is not good for me. I'm not exactly living the way that I actually believe what he said. And we are like that in our Christian lives sometimes. God says clearly sometimes, this is not good for you. And we live in a way that seems to take issue with what God says. You feel the tension. Some of you are thinking deeply, and some of you are trying to figure out, what is the pastor trying to say? And if you're not sure, good, and I'm doing my job, you feel the tension. And let it drive you to phone the pastor on Monday morning on his day off. No, let it drive you to God. Let it drive you. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask. Ask God. Ask God and He will give you discernment and wisdom. That's why the Spirit is in you. Christ's offer of life, of the good life, takes commitment. We are saved by grace through faith, yes, which allows us to live in Christ, set free by His love, free to live again in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit. And he continues, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And again, there is the tension of having been freed by the love of Christ, and yet living in the ongoing reality of a broken world, a world not yet completely restored to wholeness, a world wherein people continue to struggle with having to choose until all things will be made new, living lives in the reality of being set free on the one hand by Christ's gift of life, but then learning to live into that freedom in wise and wholesome ways. Come, said God. Walk with me in the garden. I have come, said Jesus, to walk with you in your mess and to set you free. Commit to me and my ways. Drink the water I will give you, and you will never thirst again. I know it is hard, says Jesus. I know the struggle of sin and temptation. I have been there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I have walked the road you've walked. I know it is hard, and I know you will fail. This doesn't sound like a motivational sermon, does it? I know you will fail, says Jesus. You will fail in your commitment to me. Fail to walk perfectly in my ways, but follow me. Let my power live in you, but please, please, don't try it on your own. Don't walk alone. Commit yourself to me and my ways. I know what is best for you. And that brings us back to verse 26. Remember, I said we'd get back to it. Well, here it is. Let us not become conceited. The Cambridge Dictionary defines conceited as being too proud of yourself and your actions and abilities. Pride, vanity, having too high an opinion of yourself, lifting yourself to be more than you are, more than you ought, thinking you know better than God, thinking you can do all this on your own. Now, does all of this add up, I wonder, in biblical terms, to idolatry? Placing something above God, yourself, your own opinions, your own thoughts, above what God says to us. Paul's warning against conceit is a warning, I think, against making too little of our sinful nature, of underestimating the pull of temptation even as we have been set free, and of overestimating our ability to know what is right and to choose what is right. And this results in people provoking and envying one another as they choose sides, in danger of once again enslaving themselves to human whims and human wisdom. Which side are you on? Which brings us to Pentecost and the comfort that the Spirit's coming brings to all who are in Christ Jesus. It was Jesus himself who said to his disciples, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And that word that is in here in this text as counselor can also be translated as comforter. Today we celebrate the coming of the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. So even while we live in the tension of living in and living out the freedom that Christ gives us, we do not have to live this alone. I know it can be difficult to discern the will of God, but please don't try to live this alone. You have the benefit of living life and making choices in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Do not be afraid, accept the peace that he offers to all who invite him in. So I say with Paul, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful desires of the sinful nature. You don't have to, because Christ has set you free. And don't think you know it all. Don't rely on your own strength and your own wisdom. To end Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There is power in walking with the Spirit of God. Amen? People of first walk with God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we hear your word and we are still left in attention, and thank you for that tension. Thank you that you drive us into your open arms of love. Keep us from resentment or bitterness or pride or conceit. And help us to bow our lives to the witness of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, live in us. Amen.